Welcome back, Jody. God grant you success in Belize. Super. All right. So accomplishment. That means we're steps forward now on what we need to do to help bring a gentleman from Belize up here, have a chance to learn and all that, and eventually that helped build up the congregations and all that down in Belize, and maybe even across Central America from there, you know, have an impact on Nicaragua and Honduras and all them places all the way down. Who knows, can make a difference, you know. Mitch and them are working already in Honduras, come up and meet each other along the Belize border and then head down to El Salvador and Panama and all the rest of that, you know. Okay, good stuff. That's what we're doing. Anything else we're doing that's good? Reaching out, loving people, having a chance to open doors to share Jesus. Excellent. Where in Peru?
Registration was closed, so we didn't think we'd go. And we got put on the wait list, and we got accepted. So we're going to
go. Praise God. Open doors in, so need to pray for you and Ashley. And when is the trip?
June 5th, we leave.
That's a week or 2 weeks?
It's a week.
A week in Peru. Okay, June 5th. Pray for that opportunity and what God may do for that. I'm bringing. Anything else? There's all kinds of opportunities.
Well, I would just like to let the saints know here on the Lord's Day that Brother Doug and I, we are working with the residents over in Fairfield.
Westfield.
It was so wonderful to see him expounding the word to those saints. I mean, I don't know if they're saints or not, now, but those residents over there, and they are so hungry for someone to come in and share God with them. So Brother Doug, I want to thank you for taking your time out to do that.
Well, praise God for see what God will do with all that was going.
Amen.
But it's interesting to see some actually join right in and participate and stuff and sharing ideas and everything with us too for what they have. But people are just looking for somebody to say I care and spend some time. So it's opportunity. So praise God, it's out there. That's the best thing anybody in this town or this county, anywhere else you may go in the world, needs to know, is they need to know who Jesus is. They got to be confronted with him and understand that they got to make a decision about what he is, who he is, and what it means to their life. So I hope that every day as you step about your life, that's on your heart, that's why you're here living. You have no other higher purpose than to tell about God and live his way as to go about living. So there's nothing else. Anything for pray about? Other than we got a whole list in our bulletin and stuff. We got a whole list of people. Some have had surgery and are recovering. Roberta's there doing a lot better. She's actually laughing back there now. So that's a signal that she's recovered some and all that. So it's good stuff. But we've also got Jody coming up now. I mean, praise God for the success on his trip to Belize, but he's got hip surgery coming up now, April 16th. So some other things. Anybody else? I don't know. Ed and Nick, about where they're at. They've been out a long time with sickness. Others, so.
Linda Grosky.
Linda, Richard and prayers. Okay, Linda's sickness has been prolonged too, extended quite a bit. And that's Thursday we talked a little about her. She's not doing really well, so you would pray for them and their situation. All right. Anyone else? All right. Dan, would you mind leading us in prayer before we start, please?
Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful day. We thank you for this pretty sunshine. We thank you for the good help that allows us to be here this morning. We're thankful for Doug and the lesson that he's going to bring to us from your word. We pray that we can learn from it, be exactly to you in our everyday lives. Pray that others will see you in us. Father, we pray for those that have been mentioned that are sick or afflicted. Pray that you will be with them. They will look to you during this time. Father, we pray for our community. We pray for all those that work hard to keep us safe and look after us and and help us to have a good neighborhood. Father, again, we just pray that we can show others, you and us. Father, be with Doug now as he brings this lesson. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I pray we'll listen to God's Spirit as He speaks to us. It's His Word. It's a beautiful Word. He's got lessons all through there. We just need to read it and heed it, right? And His Spirit is here to remind us of everything He taught, right? So it's here to help us out as we go. But I'm on the last class. This is the last Sunday of the quarter. Dwayne goes next quarter. Your topic will be?
I haven't made up my mind yet.
Uh-oh. A surprise topic then next Sunday. So, and all of us, as many can need to be here, because there will be a number of our group missing, because next Sunday is Lads to Leaders. And so those who are going to Lads to Leaders will stay there probably in Atlanta for the worship session Sunday morning there before they return home here. So we'll have a significant number that are not here with us. So everybody that's not going to Lads to Leaders, please don't forget, be here, bring people with you and all that, because we're going to have a number down there. And pray for them and their travel. Pray for the presentations, the young men and their growth and development, the opportunities they'll have down there to learn. And then Dwayne will follow, Mitch will follow Dwayne. Dwayne's got, April, May, June, and Mitch will start in July. He's going to be going on the Old Testament law. A short discussion with him with that ought to be interesting, because he's going to have interaction times where we learn practical kind of things and going through it. Sounds like it's going to be real eye-opener kind of thing as to, man, what did the Old Testament law really say? You imagine, that's what Jesus lived under. That's what Jesus had to go through living among us. And that, man, some of the things I see, you know, I guess somehow I'm a vegetarian. Some of their dietary laws about meat controls and all that. All right, I'm all right with that stuff. I can handle that easy. But some of the other stuff even, man, restrictions on how often you do stuff, it's particular. So anyway, that'll be good study there starting in July, August, September for going on. So things to look forward. That's just additions to whatever study you're doing at home. I had a guy playing soccer for me years ago. Tried to develop, teach, and all that stuff. And I coached like I was taught and how I played in college and all that stuff. You go out in the first couple minutes of a game, a lot is, what is that other team going to let me do? We've got skills, they got skills and all that. You got to watch and see. I mean, you've had some homework doing beforehand. Anyway, so I coached my team that way. But I had a certain player who was pretty decent, actually, in some of the plays and all that stuff. But he just, man, he was hard-nosed sometimes, hard-headed. And getting him to listen to things and how we action there, actions there. And a particular game, his dad even recognized that he just wasn't listening at all. His dad came over to me on the bench side and all that stuff and said, just pull him out. Just take him off because he's not listening and all that. And I waited a couple of minutes, but I did it and let him sit with me for a while and all that and go. And he eventually learned after he sat for the rest of that match and another one instead of playing that when I ask him to do things out on the pitch, that's what I mean. I don't mean for you to go out there and just do your own thing with it. You're working with a team and go. He eventually changed around, and I got a chance to watch him play in college. He played pretty good. He was a pretty decent player. But the problem was he had his own mindset about him. I'm not going to listen. I'm going to go out there and do what I want. Have people, my field, health and safety. Those of you who are working, how many people like the safety representative on site? Most of the time it's about like that. Okay? But you're there for their benefit. So you have to ask people sometimes, why would you like, how much do you dislike yourself that you just refuse to work under the parameters of the safety program? You must hate yourself. You must be just wanting to get hurt because you just refuse to follow what the program says. And I've told the Vice President Harris out there a couple times, important people, My pleasure to fix this is to send that guy out the door back there. I don't need him on my side anymore. He just refuses to listen. Just send him down the street. Okay? Think God's ready to tell any of us that? Might he be that upset with us to put us on the sideline or just say, there's the door, get out. Jeremiah chapter 8, the first three verses are really a holdover from chapter 7. And they're just about something that was a heinous act back in those days, maybe even in our days, because people respect a graveyard, right? You're supposed to honor the dead by not messing with a graveyard. But the first three verses are about how bad things were in Judah, that the enemy coming in, they're going to take bones out of the grave, spread them across the ground. Well, that was very disrespectful, dishonoring to people. You just don't do that. But then in verse 4, we pick up, moreover, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, do men fall and not rise up again? Florence and I just had a conversation about that, you know. Years ago, man, I could fall right back up. Okay? Even when I was playing American football and all that, as a receiver and all that, they taught us how to fall and minimize injury and all that stuff, and then you get back up quick. Soccer, the same thing. You can't help anybody when you're on the ground. When you fall, you got to get back up, boom, and up. Well, years ago, that wasn't a problem. You know, just watched our little granddaughter yesterday out playing with her some and all that stuff. She's boom, down to the ground, laughing. Here she is, splits and everything. I would be out now, down falling like that. She's just up, running. Here she goes again. So some age and then how you respond to a fall. You know, Harry recently had one of them things too. How it happens, but when you fall, you don't just stay down there. You get back up, right? And he's asking him, how come you don't get up? Does one turn away from God and not repent and return to him? Why then has this people of Jerusalem turned away with a perpetual turning away from me? They hold tightly to deceit. They refuse to repent and return to God. Why won't we change? That's the question. What's it take to get us to change? Repentance is absolutely essential for our relationship with God, right? Would you say that? Not just when we start, when we recognize who Jesus is and what he did for us. He died for our sins. He's the only way we have to eternal life. That's one. But it goes on. We're not perfect as beings. We stumble and make mistakes there. We've got to be continuously humble enough to repent when it's appropriate and come back. But Judah refuses to repent. I've listened and heard, but they've spoken what is not right. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? What's that question telling you? They didn't repent of their wickedness. What have I done? I didn't mess up. I didn't make a mistake. I didn't mess up. They don't even recognize the error. So you've got to be tender enough to what God's rules are compared to the way you're behaving to recognize you made a boo-boo. You messed up. You got to repent and come back. But these folks here aren't even able to recognize the fact that they made an error. Everyone turns to his individual course as a horse rushes upon a torrent in battle. Even the stork in the sky knows their seasons of migration, and the turtle dove, the swallow, and the crane observe the time of the return. But my people, scary words, do not know the law of the Lord. Even nature has their understanding of what things ought to be, right? You ever watch that sometime with the animals? Some of their senses, some of the skills, if you will, they have about when to migrate, and that, if you will, how long even. They go, they come back. But there's something inside them that God has created in their being where they sense and they know when to go and when to come back. You know, Canadian geese is probably the biggest one I've watched around here because we have flocks of those out of Harris. But they know when to depart, when it's time to go south. Okay? Sometimes when the heat comes in and when to go north. But that's all innate to them. But we as people have an innate need of God. We should recognize that. God exists. He's made this whole world for us. He made us for himself. But we don't seem to have that same sense to apply to our lives to recognize when it's appropriate for us to respond to God and when it's not. And to recognize that he's really the one that rules our life. So we've got it. It's amazing. We can sit back and appreciate nature But we can't take those same learnings to ourselves and understand what we need to do as followers of Him. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us and we are learned in language and teachings? Behold, the truth is, the lying pen of the scribes has made the law into a lie, a mere code of ceremonial observances. Does that sound familiar?
I didn't understand what you were saying there, brother, at the end.
Yeah. That made it into a code of ceremony. Yeah. Doesn't Jesus get on for that? Mark chapter 7 is a reference for that. The people are not following the law as God wrote it. They're following the law as they want it to be. And so they made their changes and stuff to say, man, it's easier to do this than it is to do what God said. Okay? It's easier for us to, I'd rather do this than that. Does that make sense? Have we ever made a decision on that? We got an option between our wishes and God's wishes. We say, man, it's a lot harder to follow God's side over there. I have to give more up. Huh? I have to change myself a little more. I'd rather, isn't it an option to do this over here? And we choose to go that way. We've made His law, even instead of standing true to Him, to be our own wishes instead of what God wants. Okay? And where we go. And that's the way the Jews were treating the law. Instead of following the law, they were lying about it. They were changing it, making it something that they think they could live with a lot easier instead of doing what God actually said. Where I referred to, I'm trying to flip over here and read it here in just a minute. The word's coming through. Read, start in verse 10 of Mark chapter 10. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother with respect and gratitude, and he who speaks evil of his father and mother must be put to death. But you Pharisees and scribes say, if a man tells his father and mother, whatever you have in the world that would help you is Corban, that is to say, already a gift to God, then you no longer let them do anything for his father and mother, since helping them would violate the vow of Corban. So you nullify the authority of the word of God, acting as if it were did not apply because of your tradition which you have handed down through the elders, and you do many such things as that. So you interpret the law, basically. You apply the law in the way that's most convenient for you to do what you want.
And that was Mark.
Mark 7, 10 to 13 that I read. So the problem with the people of Israel, is that a problem with me as I live in 2026? And I read God's word, instead of applying it the way God wrote it, the way it is there, I just interpret it as what's convenient to me and the way I'd like it to read instead of the way it reads. We can do that if we're not careful. That's what these people were doing, and God's on them. You say you're wise in the law, but you're not really, you're not following the law. You're lying about it and how it should be actually be lived. Therefore, I will give their wives to others and their fields to new owners, because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone practices deceit and deals in corruption. See any of that in our life today? Who can you trust? Who's telling you the real straight story? You got to determine that, right? Well, these people are living, we'll see that in the objective, at least today, is try to get through chapter 9 as well. But okay, they have treated the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. We've heard that over and over again, right? Were they ashamed because of their extremely disgusting and shamefully vile things they had done? They were not at all ashamed, and they did not know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time of their punishment, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. We've heard that all the way back to chapter 2 and 3 of Jeremiah. The people just don't know how to be ashamed of their wild conduct. They go on living against God. They go on doing things that God doesn't like. And He's told them, it's clear, but they choose to just do their own way. And God's on their case. They just don't know how to be ashamed. I hope we're not like that, but if we're not careful, we could be that way. And we just don't know how to recognize and be ashamed, saying, my conduct is really atrocious. It needs to be altered. I will gather and snatch them away, utterly consuming them, says the Lord. There will be no grapes on the vine, no figs on the fig tree, and even the leaf will wither. And the things that I have given them will pass away by the hand of those whom I have appointed. Why are we sitting still, the people wonder. Assemble yourselves and let us enter the fortified cities and let us die there. For the Lord our God has decreed our ruin and given us bitter and poisonous water to drink because we have sinned against the Lord. Are the people beginning to recognize what God said? God's been telling them already in early chapters of Jeremiah how bad their conduct is, and he's preparing a defeat for them when the foreign army comes in from the north. Now they're gonna, can I really escape just by going to a fortified city? Can God not destroy that city? That's what they did back in those days, is go into the city, okay, when armies would come against them thinking that that's going to be my protection. But if God vows destruction for the city, it doesn't matter how well fortified your city is, it's going down, right? And the Jews learned that the hard way because they refused to listen and change when God gave a warning. So I hope that's not us. God gives warning. God gives us information from His Word. He gives us information from our brothers and sisters. But we've got to be willing to take the warning and then recognize the devastation that awaits if you don't take the warning and change. Okay? We waited for peace and salvation, but no good came, and for a time of healing, but behold, terror. The snorting of Nebuchadnezzar's horses is heard from Dan on Palestine's northern border. At the sound of the neighing of his strong stallions, the whole land quakes, for they come and devour the land, and all of it, that is in it, the city and those who live in it. For behold, I am sending serpents among you, vipers which cannot be charmed, and they will bite you, says the Lord. Oh, that I, Jeremiah, could find comfort for my sorrow, for my grief is beyond healing. My heart is sick and faint within me. Behold, hear the sound of the cry. Oop, get in here. The cry of the daughter of my people from a distant land in Babylon. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king within her? But the Lord answers, why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and with their foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and the gathering of fruit is over. But we are not saved, comes the voice of the people again. For the brokenness of the daughter of my people, I, Jeremiah, am broken. I mourn and anxieties grip me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has not the spiritual health of my daughter, of my people, been restored? No help. Even Jeremiah is looking for a balm in Gilead. How is it we can heal the people? What can we do to make this better? And there's nothing available because the people just won't listen. All right? So I hope that's not us, the situation we get into. There is a chance for change. You see how Jeremiah's hard again, though? In the end, he's mourning over his hurt. And go on to that in chapter 9. It says, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place, a mere shelter for wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go away from them. For they are all adulterers, worshiping idols instead of the Lord, and they are an assembly of treacherous men, of weak character, men without integrity. Not a pretty picture Jeremiah's painting, but he recognizes how wicked his people are, but it hurts his heart. So we still have to come back to us and ask, does any of that cause us to weep? When we look at the wickedness around us, we look at the wickedness of our nation, maybe even the wickedness of some of the people in our own physical families, does that stir our heart at all? Does that cause us any sort of weeping, concern, any sort of heart murmur at all that says, I struggle with this, God. What can I do? What options do I have? I hurt. My heart hurts for my people. But I wonder sometimes we just go on our lives so often, I'm comfortable. I'm a Christian, so I'm okay. And we just go on our way, and we could almost care less about the people who don't know God and aren't responding to His Word. Is that a right feeling for me? Is that a right? Is it okay for me to live that way? That I can go on living in my comfort and ease, if you will, and feel easy that I'm okay because I'm a Christian? But I don't really care, really make no effort at all to do anything with these people who are flagrantly violating God's word. You're saying?
The real shame of all this is that these people we're reading about have this complete disregard for God's law, are God's children.
Yep.
These are the ones that God gave the law to that should have had reverence and respect and awe for the God they serve. And yet, they just didn't.
If you will, take it over to the New Testament era. That's the church. It's God's people. I would say, from my reading and study of Scripture time with it and all that stuff, I'm not describing myself properly to call myself a Christian if I could care less about the sinful state of the people around me.
This is where we got. Is people were not happy with the gospel. Paul wrote in Galatians, you know, I marvel you so simply moved how quickly man turns to his own thinking.
Own devices, own way of thinking. Yeah. Something for us to ponder is where we are, as we certainly live among a people outside the church and stuff, and even in some religious worlds and religious activities around us who don't really care what God says. And I would suggest that from God's word saying, our hearts ought to be broken for that. Our hearts ought to be tender to God's, how hard God loves these people and how his heart hurts when people refuse to hear the gospel, refuse to hear the way out he's given. And we're the tools that he has chosen to use right now to make that difference. He wants us to be the tools in his hand to go do some gardening, go do some plowing, go do some preaching and all that stuff to say, people, the way you're going is not right. You need to turn around. And just like in Jeremiah's day, Babylon's coming. No doubt about it. They're on the way because God decreed it. And in our day and time, the end is coming. We don't know the day, just like Jerusalem was sitting there not knowing the exact day. You know? But some day's coming. So we have to ask ourselves over and over again to say, man, why won't I change? Why won't I repent? Right? Do I just love my own way enough? Am I caught up in a lie that's deceiving me religiously, spiritually, and I'm not seeing? I'm not getting the wisdom and insight from God to be able to discern. That's actually one of the things the Spirit helps us with, right? To understand what God's Word says. To understand the deceptions that Satan brings on us. But if we're not letting God's Spirit impact our lives and teach us, then we may not see things. We've got to be careful. We don't get in the point and all that stuff. Well, we're so hard. We've made our own decisions. We've gone our own way so often that we're at the point now where we just will not repent. Now realize you can get to that point at some time that you've walked away from God so often, you've told God no so often, it almost becomes literally impossible for you to change because you're so set in your own evil ways and you just refuse to change. I think that's why Jeremiah's heart is so broken. He yearns for these people. He was a priestly background, remember? Yeah. He hurts because these people won't listen and won't change. Even so bad that there in chapter 9, as we read, he's looking for a place to run away. Can I get out of here? You know? I wish I had a place I could just go and get away. That's hard. Remember God told him, I'm giving you a message. But these people will not listen. maybe we're today like that with the people around us, even, where we have a message to share, and the people are so hard-hearted that they just will not listen. That doesn't... Go ahead. Yep.
You know, as I read this and you are expounding on this, this is so encouraging to me that even today, as we go out and share the good news with people, they're not going to listen. But you don't stop at Brother Pat when he was here during the Gospel Week. They're not going to listen, but we cannot give up. And thank God that Sister Paulette Watson in year 2002, because I'm quite sure she was always out there teaching and telling, but she didn't give up. But then one day she met me and asked me for a Bible study. First time meeting her, she asked me for a Bible study. And so that encouraged me to keep doing what we do, supposed to be doing, and not give up.
Praise God, you're part of the family now.
Hey,
because of Sister Stay.
What a wonderful life. And I will never forget her. I mean, she never knew me. I mean, she never met me before. And if, would you like to have a Bible study?
No.
Yes.
God's given, their hearts are open.
Yes.
We just have to be willing to reach out and ask the questions and interact with people. And sometimes, I don't know, Brian, it may take years. If you had anybody you worked with, like, I've had some before, it took years. I had one co-worker down in Louisiana. It was almost half the time I was there, about 10 years, talking to him, asking him to come to worship, come to Bible class and all that stuff. And it's over and over and over again to let people know, you know, that between the way you live, the way you speak, you just got to be persistent, keep reaching. You don't know exactly when the time is, when God's going to be working on it, the heart's going to open. But as Sister encourages, you can't give up. We can't. The only time we stop trying to reach and preach, if you will, is when God says, it's time for you to go home. When God calls us home, then it's time to stop. But before then, it's not.
Amen.
And the people here, this is a big one. What's one of the smallest parts of your body that has one of the biggest impacts?
Your tongue?
Huh? That thing in the air, right between your teeth there.
Oh, okay.
James chapter 3 talks about that tongue, right? It's a fire, you gotta watch. They bend their tongue like a bow. Their lies, not the truth, prevail and grow strong in the land. And they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know and understand and acknowledge me, says the Lord. You heard that back in chapter 8 again, right? They don't know my law. They don't know and understand and acknowledge me, says the Lord. Let everyone beware of his neighbor, and do not trust any brother, for every brother is a supplanter, like Jacob, a deceiver, ready to grab his brother's heel. And every neighbor goes around to a slander, and everyone deceives and mocks his neighbor, and does not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They exhaust themselves with sin and cruelty. Your dwelling is in the midst of deceit and oppression, oppression upon oppression, and deceit upon deceit. There, though deceit, they refuse to know and understand me, says the Lord. See how bad the lying's getting? Back to that other question from the last chapter 8 and 2. Who can you trust? People are lying all the time. There's deceit everywhere. Who's really being square with you? Going on. And that's the people of Israel, as Jody reminded. This is God's people, and lying has become commonplace. You ever hear back in the little white lie? Is that any such thing as that? Huh? No, it's a lie. How much do you really want to talk about? Talked to my son yesterday, we got a guy he's talking to and stuff in his attachment and stuff, that he really likes to sit down and talk about logic. He wants to talk through, you know, this belief, that belief, where it is, where that is, and all that. I would grant you and all that stuff, I guess, from the scientific, logical background I've been through, that's not a bad thing. You said, I'm talking about logic. What makes sense, you know? Where does this come, where does that come from? But you've got to be willing to understand that the greatest logic is God's. You know? His idea of what's good and what's right and all that stuff. But, and you got to bring people all that, sort of like Paul in Athens and stuff like that when he went. Mars Hill? Went up there and talked about all kinds of ideas, okay? What's logical? What's right? What's wrong? How's this work? How's that work? Okay? But if you never make any decisions, you never make any commitments, what's all that discussion of logic do for you? Huh? It's just a lot of arguing. Just a lot of debating. Okay? No real fruit may come out of it unless you're really seeking for truth. Okay? If you're willing to understand what real truth is and submit to it when you hear it, then it's valuable. Okay? But otherwise, you could actually use the logical discussion sometimes to purvey lies and just leave people blinded instead of actually talking through truth. Okay? And you got to be willing to work through it to what's really true instead of allowing deceit to get in. Therefore, the Lord of hosts says, "Behold, I will refine them through suffering and test them. For how else should I deal with the daughter of my people?" You ever think of that? What's that telling us? What's God doing? They don't like hard times, do they? Huh? He's telling you right there, God can use hard times to try to train you. He's trying to perfect you. Back to when the picture before and cleaning out metals and stuff. God was looking for pure metal, pure silver and gold. That's why he put them in the fire, right? It's a place to break them down where you can split them up. So what's pure, good metal, good precious metal, and what's not? Okay? What's just iron? What's waste? Okay? God's using a hard time here to train. Okay? Their tongue is a murderous arrow. It speaks deceit. With his mouth one speaks peace to his neighbor, but in his heart he traps and walks in ambush for him. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? I'll take up weeping and wailing on the mountains and a funeral dirge for the pastures of the wilderness, because they are burned up and desolated so that no one passes through them. Nor can anyone hear the lowing of cattle. Both the birds of the air and the beasts have fled. They are gone. I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a haunt and dwelling place of jackals, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. Pretty ugly picture God paints there and all that, but all again because of the deceit. How are we treating each other? Do we treat each other with respect? Where we actually say words that are honest and uplifting? Or do we maybe behind the scenes even lie about each other, speak deceitfully of each other? That tongue, that's a mighty tool for good or for bad, depending on how it's used. And these are the people here being so ugly with each other. Again, you have to ask, who can you trust?
Joey? Well, what you learn from all this, of course, is that there's always a therefore. Consequences always follow disobedience.
Yep. God never, even when God lets things go, David, he allowed David to be healed, if you will. He forgave David's act with Bathsheba, right? But what happened to consequences? Consequences still came, right? The baby still died. Okay? Bathsheba was still hurt and all that. Great soldier he had, he killed, all that stuff, that family was hurt. So the consequences don't go away. Consequences will be there. But who is a wise man who may understand this without any doubt? To whom has the mouth of the Lord spoken so that he may declare it? Why is the land ruined, laid waste like a wilderness so no one passes through? The Lord said, because they have turned away from my law which I set before them and have not listened and obeyed my voice nor walked in accordance with it, but walk stubbornly after their own heart and after the Baals, as their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed this people like wormwood and give them bitter and poisonous water to drink. I will also scatter them among the nations, and neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send the sword after them until I have annihilated them. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women to come. Send for the wailing women to come. Let them hurry and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may shed tears and our eyelids flow with water. For a sound of wailing is heard coming from Zion. How we are ruined. We are greatly perplexed and utterly shamed because we have left the land, because they have torn down our dwellings. Now hear the word of the Lord, O you women, and let your ear hear the word of his mouth. Teach your daughters a song of mourning, and each one teach her neighbor a dirge. For death has come through our windows, it has entered our palaces, cutting off the children from the streets and the young men from the town squares. Speak, thus says the Lord, the dead bodies of men will fall like dung on the open field, like sheaves of grain behind the reaper, and with no one to gather them. So the destruction is coming. Read Romans 2. There's a couple passages there. It talks about how the people's own actions and all that have led them astray. And they're just not listening. They think they're okay as Jews and all that because they've been circumcised, because they have all the things of God there. But they're just not implementing what God says. And therefore, death is what they get. And that's what they have. Some of the worst thing here starts in verse 23. So we'll finish with this one. Thus says the Lord, let not the one who is wise and skillful boast in his insight. Don't get all high and mighty because you think you're so wise. Let not the one who is mighty and powerful boast in his strength. Let not the one who is rich boast in his temporal satisfactions and abundance. But let the one who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me and acknowledges me and honors me as God and recognizes without any doubt that I am the Lord who practices loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. I pray that you'll take that to heart in the 9 chapters of Jeremiah we're coming. That's God's plea. Don't get boastful about how smart you think you are, how much strength you think you have. The real measure is, do you know me? Do you acknowledge me as God? Do you acknowledge me as the ruler of your life? My ways as the ways your life ought to go. Are you willing to sit humbly at my feet and learn of me and then go walk my ways? That's what you ought to boast about. That I have been privileged by God to get to know the Almighty God. You ever think of that? That's just amazing too. That we, people, God's creation, but his heart is that my creation, you people, will know me. I want you to have a relationship with me. I want you to understand what I want. The implication being what? If you know me, if you understand what I'm after, you'll go do what I want. You will be my people. And it will be obvious to the people around you that you are people of God because you know who I am and you implement what I want. That's how you acknowledge that he's God, right? You acknowledge, your life shows your acknowledgement that you are obedient, that you understand what God wants, and you're willing to do it. It's seen in the way you speak. It's seen in the way you act. And God's telling the people of Judah there, here's what I want. Don't go boast about yourself and all the things you have. You've seen in the previous chapters, they've been boasting because they got the temple, they're circumcised, they got the law. Man, I'm all right. God said, don't be boasting about all that stuff. You need to boast if you know and acknowledge me. So that's a question for each one of us to go out with and learn. Do we really know God? Are we seeking to know him? I guess I'll go back. Is that the yearning of your heart? When you woke up this morning, did you say thanks to God for another day to sit at his feet and learn his heart, his will, and then go out and do it? Is that what you really live for? As I really want to know God. We have a song for that. Open my eyes, Lord. I don't know if you heard that or sung it. Open my eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus. Open my ears, Lord, that I may hear you. the heart's earnest plea to say, there's nothing more important to me in my life than to know you. That's what I live for. I want to know who you are and then follow you. So I ask you this morning, is that the bent of your heart? Is that what you live for? I want to know and understand God and then go out and live that way. The world's looking for people like that. The world needs people like that. Because the world, every one of us in it, if you're outside of Christ, you're going to hell. Let's just be plain and simple with people. If you're outside of knowing who Christ is, that is part of God's will, if you will, right? And understanding His way. The people around us everywhere, if they don't know and acknowledge God, their end is going to hell. Is it our purpose to make sure hell is well populated? Is it our purpose to make sure heaven is well populated? I'll leave you with a little thought I saw, a little sticker, bumper sticker kind of thing and all that stuff. I'm living to make sure heaven is overcrowded. Is that the bent of your heart? God bless you as you go out to be His people and acknowledge Him as you live.